Father, we're just so thankful for you and all you do in our lives. And I'm just so thankful, the great privilege I have to be able to open up your word on these Wednesday nights and just go through your word with this congregation that I love with all of my heart. Lord, I count it a great privilege. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to us, that you would draw the things out of God as we kind of fly over these chapters, what you want to draw emphasis on, what you want us to focus on, that we might be more like you by the time we have here tonight. And so we just love you, thank you, we give you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. So we, as you know, are making our way through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is considered one of the major prophets, and please remember, Bible students, a major prophet does not mean that this prophet is more important than the other prophets, doesn't mean they were more influential than any other prophet. The major prophet versus the minor prophet simply has to do with how much they wrote. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they wrote some long books. That's why we're going through them at a rapid pace. So to kind of get through them and not spend a year in each of them, which we really could and might, we may do in a future time, but we're trying to move our way through here. And so this is a major prophet because he wrote a lot. Now, you know, chronologically speaking, we put this timeline up last week. We'll go ahead and put it up there again just so you can kind of see where we are as far as history goes. Isaiah, who was our first major prophet we looked at a few weeks ago last month, he lived and ministered in and around 700 BC. Then, 100 years later, we start to get to the time of where these invasions start place. The first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon happened in 605 BC. That's when Daniel, who we're going to look at this summer, Daniel was taken into captivity at that time. And then the second invasion was in 597 BC. That's when Ezekiel was taken into captivity. Both Daniel and Ezekiel minister from the city of Babylon. And Ezekiel, we're going to get to in a few weeks when we get to that book. And then the third and final invasion happened in 586 BC, and Jeremiah was left just in the land and watching what was going on, seeing what happened to his beloved city. So that's kind of where we're at, time frame and world history. And Jeremiah, as he's in the city, as he's writing from the trenches, his message again breaks down as follows. The first chapter is the prophet's mandate, where he gets his instructions from the Lord. Jeremiah, tear up, just get in there and root up. You're not going to be successful, but I want you to be faithful to me. Then we see his messages in chapters 2 through 39. Jeremiah writes a series of 9 different messages from the Lord to the city of Jerusalem. We're currently looking in that. Next week, we'll get to his ministry, some things that were going on in his life. And then finally, we'll see his misery as he writes the book of Lamentations as a funeral dirge as the city is being destroyed. But we've been making our way through these messages, Jeremiah's messages to the city of Jerusalem. We've seen the sins of the nation where they'd turned their back on God and they were hewing out cisterns for themselves, forsaking God, the source of living water. We saw that he spoke to those that went to temple, those that were faithful churchgoers that were thinking, hey, I'm a churchgoer, therefore it doesn't matter how I live. Jeremiah said, no go. That's not true. It doesn't matter what we do in our ceremony. It doesn't make up for our lack of integrity. We saw the third message, the broken covenant. They had broken the covenant that God had established with them. And because of it, the Babylonian invasion was coming. God was going to send Babylon to deal with them because they broke the covenant, because they were not keeping the Sabbath, as we saw in the Sabbath message. And Jeremiah honestly doesn't get it. He thinks, Lord, what does it mean? I mean, Babylon is more wicked than we are. They're more messed up than us. How come you're going to send someone more sinful than us to deal with your people? I don't get it. I don't get it. And so, as we saw last week, he sends them to the potter's house, not to teach Jeremiah how to make a coffee cup. That wasn't it. He sent them to the potter's house so he would see, Jeremiah, you're the clay, I'm the potter. I know what I'm doing. I know you feel like you're just spinning on a wheel going, what's going on? But I'm working, I'm moving, I'm showing you great things in your life. And God speaks to Jeremiah from that. Well, that brings us to the seventh message. And in chapters 20 through 25, he's really going to address the leaders. But I want you to look at chapter 23, because I think the first few verses of chapter 23 really sum up this section really well. 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they will fear no more, nor shall they be dismayed, nor shall there be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. In chapters 20 through 22, God is indicating the political leaders. This whole section's on leadership. The first few chapters is about the political leaders. As you read through that on your own, what was going on? These political leaders were using the people. They didn't see themselves as servants of the people. They didn't see themselves as trying to bless the people. They saw the people just as tools to be used, not people to minister to. I'm glad it's not that way in the political landscape today. I'm glad our politicians have really figured it out. But it seems to me the truth is that man never changes. This is the way it was in Jeremiah's day, and it's the way it certainly is today. Well, in chapter 23, God turns his focus from the political leaders there in the city of Jerusalem that were wicked to the spiritual leaders, to the prophets, to the priests that were ministering in and around Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah. And in particular, Jeremiah faced two different kinds of prophets that were different than him. He faced, number one, we'll call them the happy prophets. Why do I call them the happy prophets? Because they were walking around always with a positive, happy blessing of a message. They were those that were saying, hey, I know that Jeremiah guy. He's saying Babylon's coming. And he says we're to go into Babylon and just go into captivity and take it. But I have the real happy word of the Lord. And the real happy word of the Lord is we're going to defeat Babylon. We're going to stand. He had these happy prophets he was dealing with. On the other hand, he had the heavy prophets. Not the happy guys, but the heavy guys. They were those who were always talking about the burden of the Lord. The Lord is angry, and serving him is such a burden, they would say. Oh, the burden of the Lord. God answers it in verse 33. You can look at it, or we'll put it up on the screen there. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest shall say these things, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say unto them, what burden? Then in verse 38, he says, but since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, I have sent unto you, saying, you shall no longer say the burden of the Lord. Again, you had the happy prophets. Everything's going to be okay. And then you had the burden prophets, the heavy ones. God's angry. He's upset. And it's such a burden to serve him. And God says, Jeremiah, I don't want to hear that any longer. I don't want to hear you talk about the burden of the Lord. What does Jesus say in the New Testament? He says, my burden, it's light. My burden, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So again, you had these guys on one side, the happy prophets, saying you don't have to repent or anything, just be you. And then you had these heavy prophets. God's angry. And God is saying to Jeremiah, you can't be either of those, Jeremiah. God says, I will set up shepherds over them who will do what? Who will give them just the good news? No. Who will be heavy on them? No. He says, I will set shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor shall they be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Friends, that's what a real prophet, a real pastor is supposed to do, to feed the people the word of God. That's what the word pastor means. It means feeder, feeding the scriptures. And that is what my job and Pastor Rob's job is to do to this congregation. And I know we don't make any, you know, qualms about that. Sometimes we get challenged. Why don't we get involved in local politics? Why don't you, you know, get behind social movements? You and Rob should use the power of the pulpit. And I hear you, but I will not apologize for what we are doing. Our job is to feed you the scriptures. And the wonder of that is this. As we're going just through the Bible, there's times when God does have a heavy word, doesn't he? Where God says, you better get this right. This is an issue. This is something you need to hear. And then other times, God has a happy message. I love you. I'm for you. You're awesome. And you know what? We need both of those things. And we get them in the balance of teaching the Word of God. And you got to hear me on this, church, because we still have these things going around today, don't we? We still have the, well, not happy prophets, but we got the happy pastors, don't we? Oh, just believe in the best you. That's what you can do. We have those guys, certainly, certainly. And then we have the other side that God is angry and judgment is coming. I mean, we have those things. And if God ever, ever calls you to go away from this place, make sure wherever you go, you get to a place where you are going to be taught the scriptures. Not just out of the scriptures, because I think all churches teach out of the scriptures sometimes. But the scriptures, the whole counsel of God. It's what I need, it's what you need, it's what we need. Jeremiah is told that's what a shepherd is. So he speaks to the leaders, and then he speaks to Judah and their captivity. Go with me to chapter 26, if you would. In chapter 26, Jeremiah gets some reaction to his sermon. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, and all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I might relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of their evil doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will take this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priest and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, thank you for telling us the truth, Jeremiah. Oh, that's not what it says. The people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant, and all the people will be gathered together against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord? Wow. Now, I've had some poor reactions to sermons I've given. When I was pastoring in Paris, Texas, there were amazing, amazing people in our church, but outside the church, sometimes there was a very different opinion. I remember one email I got that said that I was the worst thing that had ever happened to Paris, Texas. Now just to give you a context for that, there was a tornado that hit Paris, Texas in 1982 that just devastated the town, as you can see that grainy photo behind me. Yeah, the town didn't look too good afterwards. And so you have to be pretty bad to beat out the Paris tornado. You got to be pretty bad. And apparently I was that Sunday. We had a prayer request come in this Sunday that said, I'm praying that you leave the church. Oh. Now I'm praying that too. No, just kidding. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Sometimes people have negative reactions to certain sermons that we preach around here, but they did to Jeremiah too. Jeremiah tells them the truth and they want to kill him. Now listen, from a human standpoint, you can kind of see why they'd feel that way. His messages weren't too positive. Go over to chapter 27 to see another example of his message. 27:1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and the king of Moab, and the king of the Ammonites, and the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth and man and beast that are on the ground. My great power by my outstretched arm have given it to whom it seemed proper. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given to serve him." God tells Jeremiah, get a yoke and put it on your neck and tell Jerusalem. In fact, tell Moab, tell Ammon, tell all these other nations, they're going to be in bondage to Nebuchadnezzar. Friends, I know we live 3,000 years after this event, but you got to put yourself in their sandy sandals. The reality is this, the Jews in Jerusalem couldn't stand Gentiles. In fact, the rabbinical writings, you know this, said that we, if you're not a full-blood Jew here tonight, I don't mean to include you if you are, but most of us that are Gentiles, you are just fuel for the fires of hell, according to them, not according to God, obviously. So the fact that God was going to use a Gentile, and not just any run-of-the-mill Gentile, a bloodthirsty despot named Nebuchadnezzar, to actually punish his kid, the Jews couldn't see it. No wonder they rejected Jeremiah's word. No wonder they wanted to listen to their false prophets, those men who were preaching positive messages. No, don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't worry about Nebi. That's where that song came from. Don't worry about Nebi. Oh, anyways, this is why people want me to leave. A great example of a false prophet is given to us in chapter 28. Go over there. Chapter 28. Look at verse 1. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests of all the people, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back this place and all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will bring them back to this place. Jeconiah and the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place." Jeremiah says, "That sounds great. Nevertheless," verse 7, "hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who have been before me, been before you of old, prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence, and for the prophets who prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent." This man, Hananiah, this kind of gives you an insight to what Jeremiah is facing. He's got kind of this doom and gloom message. Babylon's coming, so just endure it. Just endure your time in Babylon. And he has to compete with the likes of Hananiah. Now, Hananiah, I mean, he sounds like a real prophet, doesn't he? He says things like, "Thus saith the Lord." You know you're speaking for God when words like "saith" come out of your mouth. That's how you know you're a real prophet. Clear evidence you're speaking for God. This man Hananiah sounds like a prophet, no doubt looked like a prophet. His message was certainly one that sounded better. Don't worry, Jerusalem. God's going to strike down Babylon. Can you just hear the congregations? Amen. Don't worry. Don't worry. Your young men like Daniel, they're coming back home. Oh, my boy. Amen. Can't you hear it? Can't you hear the congregations? This man Hananiah looked like a prophet, sounded like a prophet. His message seemed to be of the Lord, but he was not a prophet. And I find it very interesting what Jeremiah does in facing this good-sounding, good-looking, good-message prophet. Do you notice verse 8? Verse 8, Jeremiah said, the verse will be on the screen, "The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war, disaster, and pestilence." Jeremiah responded to this prophet who sounded good, looked good, with great messages, people wanted to hear. Jeremiah responded with, "I wish that were true, but remember the prophets of old." Jeremiah referred back to the scriptures, the prophets they knew, the solid foundation once again of the Word of God. In church, listen, don't go to sleep. This is so important that you hear this tonight, because false prophets will always be around. They were around in Jeremiah's day. They were around in Jesus' day. They're around today. Peter says this in his second epistle. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Jesus said that many false prophets, speaking about the end times, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. False prophets have always been around. They'll always be around. But how do we spot them? How do we spot them? Because you heard what I'm saying. They don't always appear to be false. False prophets don't wear sweaters that say "false prophet" on them. False prophets don't seem to preach messages that say "trust Satan." Like that would be easy to spot, right? The dude in the false prophet sweater saying "trust Satan," that would be easy. But that's not how they're going to be. Remember how Jesus described him in the Sermon on the Mount? We'll get there sometime in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus said this: "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Jesus says they're in sheep's clothing. But again, what does that mean? Does it mean they look like this guy? This guy right here? Is that it? You see, that guy would be easy to spot, wouldn't he? That's not what Jesus means. That's not what he means. What he means is they look acceptable. That's not acceptable. They look acceptable. They sound acceptable. But they're not. They're not. They're not. Let's go back to the verse. We don't have to keep looking at that guy. Jeremiah, what did he do? He took him back to the Bible, back to the scriptures. And as we were just talking about a minute ago, that's why what we're doing tonight is so key. I know the enemy sometimes whispers in your ear, "Man, I was just there at church a couple days ago. Why would I need to come again? Or I just read the Bible yesterday. Why would I need to read it this morning?" You know why, friends? For most of you, it's not even because you don't know the things that I'm talking about. Some of you could teach this study as well as I can. The thing is this: the more we're familiar with this book and these truths, the easier it will be to spot the lies. And that's it. The more I'm familiar with the heart of God, the direction of God, the way God sees things, when I hear something, oh, it might sound good. It might have words like "saith" in it. But there'll be something in my heart that'll say, "That's not right. I don't even know what it is yet, but that's not right." And the only reason is because you have become so familiar with with that that is true. And that's why this is so important. Jeremiah was not speaking the truth. He was speaking the truth, whether they liked it or not. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan and Gariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away captive from Jerusalem." Do you hear that? Whom I caused. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, for I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you by my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. You know, the Lord tells them you're going into captivity. Then I love the heart of the Lord. He also tells them. He gives them the truth. Stay there. Build houses. What is he telling them? It's not going to be a short period of time. It's going to be 70 years. And more than that, I'm doing it, God says. But then I love it. Then he gives them the hope. My thoughts toward you are good, to give you a future. And when the work I'm doing in you is done, then I will bring you back to the place that I took you from. God encourages them. They were going to go through tough circumstances. They were going to go through difficulties, but to trust him, to cling to him, and he was going to see him through. You know, before we move on and just spend a couple of minutes in the final message of Jeremiah to the city of Jerusalem, I just want to camp out there for just a second, because I think this is something that is misunderstood sometimes in our world today. God sent his people to Babylon. God orchestrated this captivity in their lives. It was something that God wanted them to do. And I point that out to you because sometimes with me and with you, God will allow you and I to be in difficult circumstances. Listen, I know that's not the preaching of the happy prophets today. They will tell you God always wants you to be happy, wealthy, and wise. But I think God's definition of those things are different. I think God's definition is that we would be spiritually happy, that we would be spiritually wealthy, that we would be prepared for eternity with him. And so there are times when God wants to lead us into difficulties. And sure, there are times he wants to get us out of them. And how do we know? How do we discern the difference? Friends, again, that's where your time in the Word of God and the Spirit of God is so important in your life. that as I'm reading through his word, as I'm listening to studies, I can hear God say at times, listen, I know it's difficult, but I'm with you and I love you and I'm going to see you through. And other times it's like he says, run, run for the hills. But how do I know the difference? Being a man or a woman in your place, maybe. He was in the word and he was listening to the very Spirit of God lead you and guide you. He wants to. Listen to what David said in Psalm 32. He said, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near. God says, I want to lead you. I want to guide you. So hang out with him, precious men and women. Spend time with him like we're doing here tonight, and let him lead you and guide you step by step and moment by moment. Well, final message that Jeremiah gives to the city begins in chapter 30. Look at it with me, chapter 30, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. In chapters 30 through 33, Jeremiah, after he's already told them, get ready for trials, get ready for Babylon, but then I love it. He's going to tell them that eventually hope is on the way. And in these four chapters, God shares with his people three things that were on the way. The first thing, write it down quickly. Number one, they're going to have a new beginning. A new beginning. Even though the thrust of this is the trials they're going to experience, God keeps reminding them, but then I will save you out of them. Then I will take you out. Though you're going through these times and everybody just has their hands on their hips. Ah, they're going through such trials, such strain. Eventually, I will save you out of it. And by the way, Bible students, not only is this a word for what was going on with Babylon and the Babylonian captivity and them being saved from the Babylonian captivity, but prophetically, it was also a word to the Jews at the end of time. Why would you say that? Because so often the prophets, they would speak a word, they would have a prophetic vision. And this vision, as you just read it, it looks as if it's just one prophecy. But what we miss so often is the years in between the prophecy and the fulfillment. It's kind of like this. If you're a long way off and you see in the distance a mountain range, and from a long way off, it looks like one giant mountain. Just one giant mountain, just one giant piece of rock. But as you start to get closer and start to go through, you realize that actually in between those mountains is great valleys. Great valleys where it's not just one giant piece of rock, but great valleys in between. And so too with these prophecies. It looks from a distance like it all is happening at once, all Babylon, but really there's great valleys in between. The greatest example of this is the prophecies concerning Christ. We learn in Isaiah time and time again, Jesus is coming. But some of the passages seem like he's going to suffer and die. And yet others seem like he's going to rule and reign. And that led the Jewish scholars in the Old Testament to shake their head and pull their hair out and look like me and say, ah, oy vey. Is there going to be two messiahs? Is he going to live and then die? What is going to... But what do we know now that we've gone through it, that Jesus came the first time to die, to suffer, but he's coming again to rule and reign? And the same thing applies with these prophecies concerning Babylon and prophecies concerning Jerusalem being in a time of oppression. Again, the indication is there in verse 7 when God says, "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. And this is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The time of Jacob's trouble is a name given in the scripture for what we would normally call the Great Tribulation period. That 7-year period of time that's coming on planet Earth, where Revelation 6 through 19 will literally be fulfilled. Literally? How do you know it's literal? This is a great time in this book to discuss this. Prophecy, up to what we've been reading and studying, has always been fulfilled literally. Jesus came to earth literally. He was born in Bethlehem literally. He died on a cross literally. And in Jeremiah 29:10, God said, "After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." And guess what? Babylon, a literal nation, came and took Judah into a literal captivity. And it was literally 70 years until they got back in the land. In fact, we look at the book of Daniel. We study that this summer. Daniel will be studying this passage from Jeremiah. He will take it literally and begin to pray, "Lord, okay, time's up. What are you going to do?" And it's then that God starts to give him an amazing prophecy of what he's going to do in the future. Revelation 6 through 19 literally depicts the tribulation period, a time when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, a time, Jeremiah 30, yes, applying to Babylon, but then there's a valley. It also applies to the Jews at the end of time. He says it'll be a time of Jacob's trouble. A time of Jacob's trouble. By the way, prophecy students, please note a time of whose trouble? Jacob's. The Jewish people. It's a time for Jacob, for Israel, not for the church. The purpose of the tribulation is twofold: to pour out God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world and to wake up the Jewish people. Jesus paid for God's wrath on the cross for us as believers. We are not unbelieving Jews. To me, there is no purpose for Christians to go through the tribulation, but there is for God's Jewish people. You see, just like God used the Babylonian captivity to bring Israel back to dependence on the Lord in that day, so today Israel is primarily secular. And God is going to use the time of Jacob's trouble to bring his people back to him. And Jeremiah sees both fulfillments in this place, as God then and God someday is going to give them, the Jewish people, a new beginning. Not just a new beginning, but secondly, a new land. A new land. A new land. Look at chapter 32. Almost done. Look at this. This is awesome. I love this. Chapter 32. Look what God tells Jeremiah to do. This makes no sense. And Jeremiah said, this is chapter 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shula, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is Anath, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.' And then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Please buy the field that is in Ananoth, which is in the right country of Benjamin, which is the right inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anath, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed, and I sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed out the money for the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom that was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Nerah, the son of Mashiach, in the presence of Hamal, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat at the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again by these people. Now, listen. Before we go our way tonight, this is huge. Jeremiah has been telling the people of Jerusalem what? Don't worry, be happy. Is that what he told them? No. He told them what? Babylon's coming. The city's going to what? Burn to the ground. We're going into bondage. Okay, everybody clear? Then his uncle comes to him and says, you want to buy my field? In Jerusalem. The city that's going to be burnt to the ground. Do you see why this is a problem? Some of you are looking at me with these blank stares on your face. Maybe because I'm not a very good explainer of the problem. Jeremiah knows this city is going to burn to the ground. His uncle wants him to buy a field in the city that's going to burn to the ground. And worse, God's telling him to do it. Now that's odd. I mean, what if we could go back in time and someone comes to you and says, I've got a stock for you that can't miss. Pets.com. Remember that one? Pets.com? Yeah. Pets.com, because pets can't drive. Remember that? It was so snazzy. Where's that at? Yep, pets can't drive. There it is. Because pets can't drive, pets.com, order food right from your house. I guess the pets can do it, maybe online. I don't know. But anyways, pets.com, because pets can't drive. That stock just, people were buying it. You know what that stock is worth today? Zero. Zero. The company doesn't exist anymore. So what if I could get in a time machine and say, oh, you know what you should do? You should buy stock for pets.com. You'd say, no, that was the one with the weird sock puppet. So no, I'm not going to do that. No, it's not going to happen. And you'd be wise to do so. But I'm trying to get you to see what Jeremiah is facing. He knows the city's burning to the ground. And yet his uncle wants him to buy his field. And God tells him to do it. But notice what happens. Notice what happens. It doesn't make any sense, but Jeremiah had heard the word from the Lord. And I point this out because all of us, we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. But how does that go down? How does that look practically in my life and yours? Well, it starts, write it down, it starts by you sensing God moving you in a direction. How do I know it's real? Well, step 2, verse 8, his uncle comes to him and says, please buy my field. The word he sensed from the Lord was confirmed. Jeremiah sensed this is with the Lord. Now he saw evidence that it was. It might be years between a sensing and the reality of that call, but God confirmed his word. So Jeremiah goes through with it, what God is telling him to do, and then comes the third step. You get me? He senses. It's confirmed. The third step, he walks in faith and obeys. And once he does, then, verse 15, God explains why he had him do it. Why do you have him do it? Because here he's telling Jeremiah, you preach to my people that I'm going to take him into captivity, but then, I will bring him back. And to be a living illustration, Jeremiah, I want you, who knows this city's going to burn, I want you to show that you believe I'm saying the truth, because I want you to buy a field and I want you to put the deed in the ground and I want you to bury it in a jar so that when I do come back, that field is still yours. He's having Jeremiah being a living illustration of what God was saying was true. But listen, precious men and women, God didn't explain himself first. God didn't say, hey, Jeremiah, today I'm going to have you prove that my word is true, that you believe my word. That's not what happened. He first sensed the Lord. You got to buy a field in the city it's going to burn? Yeah. I don't think that's you, God. 10 minutes later, hey, it's your uncle. Want to buy my field? Whoa! Okay, that is the Lord. But Lord, I don't get it. You told me the city's going to burn down. Now there he is telling me to buy the field. He obeys. And then God says, here's why I did it. God works that way more often than not, precious men and women. Oh, I wish in my humanity that God would kind of lay out the whole plan to me. Don't you wish the same for you? That God would say, okay, here's the 5-year plan. Year 1. and then this will happen, and that's going to take place, and you'll trust me here, because then this is around the corner. That would make it so much easier, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would. But, precious men and women, faith is the currency of eternity. Faith is the language of eternity. And of course it would be easier. And of course God could. God could say to you, don't worry about this. In fact, he says, don't worry. He just doesn't tell you why. But he could say, don't worry about this because I'm going to do this and then that. And then whoa, 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 it's going to work out perfect. But he doesn't do that to you and I. He says, do that. Oh, but Lord, the city's going to burn. I need some confirmation. By my field. Okay. And then, listen. Then when he obeys, God explains why. So many times to you and I. Because one of the things I think God is almost, if I can say this reverently, obsessed with, is teaching you and I to walk by faith. He's good. We know he's good. But he says things to you and I where I go, that's a head scratcher, Lord. I don't know about that. Hello? Really, Lord? And then he'll explain why. Last thing. God says a new land, a new beginning. Finally, in chapter 33, he says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Jeremiah is the book that God sets up this brand new covenant. He says, in the future, it won't be about all the rules and regulations. Well, they still apply and they're still good. The time's coming, Jeremiah, when I'm going to write my law upon your heart. That new covenant was purchased and made possible by Jesus Christ on the cross. The new covenant is what you and I live under today. I'm so glad we do. I'm so glad that we don't have our standing with God based on how well we obey the things in this book, because I don't know about you, but I'd be on shaky ground all the time. I'm glad that it's based on what he did and his covenant with me. And I get to receive forgiveness and enjoy my relationship with him. And on days, man, I'm trekking through and I'm doing the things that God wants, awesome. And on days that I fall like you, I can get back up and just keep serving the Lord, because it's a new covenant in my life and yours. And again, big picture, I just want you to see what God's doing. He deals with the leaders. Then he tells them you're going into captivity. I know you're not going to like it, but this is the truth. And then he tells them the good news. But, nation of Israel, I'm going to bring you out of that, and I'm going to give you a brand new beginning. And I'm going to give you a new land, new land. So much so, I'm having one of my prophets buy land in the city that's going to burn. You're going to have that land back. And then I'm going to give you a new covenant. Because men and women, God always does new and amazing things in our lives. Yes, it's true, sin will cost us. Yes, it's true, difficulties will come. But the God that you and I serve loves to bring about new beginnings, new land, new opportunities, and new covenants for you and I. That's the kind of God you and I serve. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know if you're at a place where you've stumbled and fallen. I want you to hear that. There is hope on the horizon, but you need to cling to him. You need to love on him and let him do those new and amazing things in your heart. Amen? Amen? Amen. Enough for tonight. Father, we just thank you so much for your word for us tonight. And however that word applies, I pray that we would just let it go deep. For some of us, Lord, tonight, we need to be wary of people that would come in with false teaching. Lord, sometimes our hearts love the happy preachers. Sometimes, because we're kind of depressive personalities, we love the heavy stuff. But Lord, it's your word, it's your word, it's your word, it's your word that we need, that days you will encourage us, days you will challenge us. Lord, may we never stop being students of the word. Lord, as you call even difficult things into our lives, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to accept what you're doing and know that there's a plan and there's something good in that. Because we know, Lord, you also love to do things that are new. You love new things, new land, new covenant, new promises. Because, Lord, you're the God that makes all things new. And some of us here tonight need to trust you for what's going on. Some of us need to believe you for new things. But whatever it is, I pray we just cling to you, who is the source of life, and let you do the work that you want to do in our hearts. And we pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.